Welcome once again to our program, Interpreting the Bible Through the Ages. We've been spending several weeks on the quest for the historical Jesus as opposed to the Christ of faith, which has been a big discussion among biblical scholars. And our scholar in residence is Ron Eldred, who has been helping us with his wonderful preparation for this program. He's teacher of Bible apologetics and history at John Paul II Catholic High. And I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, pastor emeritus at St. Patrick's, where the church is identified by the shamrock and the street that intersects at 19th and Poplar. Ron, welcome back once again, and continuing this wonderful discussion. I've learned a lot myself about it on the Jesus Seminar, which is so prevalent in media, television programs, seminars. So again, you mentioned that maybe only 30 or 40 of the scholars in the Jesus Seminar, of the 200 that are in there, out of about 7,000 scholars in the country, so it's a very small minority, but they publicize very much, and they have a great influence on particularly Catholic biblical studies on a popular level throughout parishes and the like. So again, why should Catholics be concerned about the Jesus Seminar if, in fact, they are a very small number of biblical scholars?
Well, in the session before, we spent most of the session looking at different aspects of that question. And to sort of summarize it, as critics of the seminar have said, if the seminar was merely a group of, quote, crank scholars left to themselves, end of quote, one could say that no harm has been done. One critic has said regarding this question, quote, the seminar's claim to represent the mainstream of Christian scholarship is misleading to the uninformed public and disingenuous at best. Aided by secular media that seek to capitalize on controversy, every Christmas and Easter, the public is treated to the seminar's interpretation of the meaning of these mysteries, as if this is what most scholars believe. The seminar's participants try to present a false dichotomy, as if the issue was historical fact versus religious faith. Many scholars recognize the two are not incompatible, end of quote. Nonetheless, many people, Catholics and Protestants alike, have lost their faith, or have their faith at least shaken by the seminar's claims as they listen to these various programs.
That's really sad, because there, ever since Vatican Council, there was a renewed interest in learning about the Bible, studying the Bible, writing about the Bible. And if people are losing their faith because what they see on television or modern media, particularly sponsored by the Jesus Seminar, what a tragedy that the Book of Faith would be the occasion when people are distracted and pushed away from their faith.
Yes, I would say there probably been far more people lost their faith by modern biblical scholarship, and presented not only in books and seminars and TV programs, but also in Bible study groups, both Protestant and Catholic alike, because so many of those programs that they use this kind of scholarship.
Okay. Well, what are some of the seminar's claims that might shake and do shake people's faith?
The seminar promotes several ideas that are particularly disturbing to Catholics and should be disturbing to any Christian. Starting out, the fellows of the Jesus Seminar doubt whether Jesus actively recruited followers or organized a movement. They portray him as an itinerant sage without institutional goals. That is, you know, church, establishing a church or anything of that sort. To them, he didn't have any intention to found a church like the one that eventually came into existence. They claim that Jesus spoke only in aphorisms and parables, was not concerned about the future, and that the church sought to establish a Christ of faith as the means of legitimizing her own claims. It is this Christ of faith, you know, that was made up toward the end of the first century, according to these kind of scholars.
Mm-hmm.
The seminar also claims that it was the early disciples' tendency to justify their own claims by attributing statements and stories to Jesus. In other words, they just made it up toward the end of the first century to legitimize their own position of power or authority or influence in the church at the time.
Wow.
They tell the public that Jesus made no claims to be the anointed or the Messiah. Neither did Jesus make claims to be God's divine son, nor perform miracles, or make prophecies that came true. Nor did they believe that he rose from the dead. These are all things that are very common with the Jesus Seminar, and with lots of other scripture scholars, I might add, who are not a part of this Jesus Seminar, both Catholic and or Protestant, and unfortunately some Catholics alike. What is especially disturbing is that the public perceives these and other unproven claims of the Jesus Seminar to be made by reputable biblical scholars employing scientifically valid methodologies. And as we have amply shown throughout this series, at least I hope we have, the methodologies employed by the seminar and other modernists have been shown by other reputable biblical scholars to be flawed, and their conclusions tainted by presuppositions.
Okay. Well, I think that's why it's important we're having this series on, particularly on the, as we're talking right now about the Jesus Seminar. Haven't the members of the Jesus Seminar and other modern biblical scholars demanded that the churches change their doctrines in light of their Jesus Seminar historical reconstructions?
Yes, they have. That's been going on now for several centuries. As we've indicated during this series, this was a definite agenda of the first or the old quest, and still is of the third or the new quest for the historical Jesus. One biblical scholar has said of this phenomenon that, quote, "These demands assume that the historical Jesus found in the definitive portrait of Jesus above all others is the definitive portrait of Jesus above all others. But is the historical Jesus equivalent to Jesus in his fullness? We must carefully answer no. This gap between the historical Jesus and the real Jesus requires that we do two things. First, as scholars who are using history as our primary tool, we must understand history's limitations and restrictions. Christianity is based upon history, but understanding is never, it never has been and never will be solely an historical endeavor. We need to properly assess and, if need be, reassess history's place in the study of Jesus. Secondly, we must learn how to properly place the historical Jesus within Christian life, thought, and theology as a whole. The historical Jesus as a modern reconstruction should not displace centuries of Christian thought and practice." End of quote. And then he asks, "Is it a useful endeavor?" In other words, the search for the historical Jesus. And then he answers, "Yes, by all means. Anything which delves into the person and work of Christ is worth pursuing, but it should be pursued with the proper method and perspective," end of quote. And the Catholic Church, of course, has always said that, too.
And the Church, reluctantly, but certainly with caveats and limitations, has approved the historical critical method.
That's true.
Okay.
But not the presuppositions, of course.
That Jesus isn't God, yes, or that miracles aren't possible.
Of the liberal scholars, yes.
That Jesus didn't rise from the dead, sure. Ron, can you give us a brief rundown of criticisms of the Jesus Seminar? Obviously, there are quite a bit.
Well, a lot of what we've been saying already is implicit, you know, criticism, and some of it explicit, but it'll be more explicit here. There have been many critics of the seminar's claims, Protestant and Catholic alike, who have questioned the methodology, the assumptions, and the intent of the Jesus Seminar scholars. And among the Protestant critics are people like Richard Hayes, Ben Witherington, Gregory A. Boyd, N.T. Wright, William Lane Craig, Craig A. Evans, Craig Bloomberg, Daryl Bach, Norman Geisler or Geisler, Edward Yamachi. I'm familiar with most of them. In fact, I have some of their books. I like particularly Ben Witherington and Richard Hayes out of that group, N.T. Wright. In fact, we've quoted Wright on several occasions during this series. Wright is an Anglican bishop in England, a Church of England, and a renowned, one of the world's most renowned scripture scholars.
Really?
And then Catholics, critics such as Luke Timothy Johnson, Father John McCarthy, and we even threw Father Raymond Brown in there, although we'll be examining Father Raymond Brown later on to find out there's lots of justifiable criticisms of his work. One source has listed several criticisms made by those and other biblical scholars of the Jesus Seminar, which includes charges that the Jesus Seminar creates a Jesus who's separated both from both his both cultural setting and his followers.
And I think, as you mentioned, particularly from his Palestinian cultural setting.
Yes.
Separated. Okay.
That their voting system is seriously flawed. In other words, this whole system of voting by majority vote, to, you know, with these colored beads kind of thing. Truth is not just simply, you know, majority rule. The criteria defining what constitutes red, pink, gray, black are inconsistent. They're talking about the criteria of authenticity that I only mentioned, such things as embarrassment and dissimilarity and things of that sort, which we didn't go into because of time constraints.
Okay.
It was an error to exclude apocalyptic messages from Jesus' ministry.
See, meaning that he did talk about the end of
times. Yeah, they don't want to talk about the end times. They're right now, all they're interested in is now. Jesus is a social reformer. He's a revolutionary. All he's really interested in and all they're interested in is reforming society. So they'll include all the things in the Bible that where Jesus criticizes the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Herodians and on and the Romans and on and on and on.
Would they actually go so far as to say there is no afterlife? They did say Jesus did not rise from the dead.
Well, a lot of times people are more careful. They don't believe in an afterlife. Sometimes they're more careful. They're pretty careful about and turning people off, you know.
All right.
I'm not saying that some of the people in the Jesus seminar are.
But the emphasis,
haven't
the whole
that,
emphasis
that,
in the Bible is not about afterlife. It's a reform and build a paradise here on earth.
Yes, that's what it's all about.
Okay.
And there's also a lot of New Age kind of spirituality, I think you'll find in the Jesus Seminar, particularly people like Marcus Borg. Marcus Borg would be one of the top five of the Jesus Seminar scholars, another one being Crossan, of course, and another one, Robert Funk, and there's at least a couple of others who are the most outstanding and best known of all of them. And Marcus Borg, of course, was a very New Agey. The attempt to popularize Jesus' research degraded the scholarly value of the effort. In other words, going around putting on all these public releases and news releases and going around and holding these public meetings and all that kind of thing. That's not very scholarly at all. The conclusions largely represent the premises of the fellows, even though the seminar has warned themselves to beware of finding a Jesus entirely congenial to you.
Okay.
The Jesus Seminar is hypercritical, excessively critical, of canonical accounts of Jesus, that is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, but unduly credulous and uncritical when it comes to relatively late extra-canonical accounts, such as the Gospel of Thomas, and maybe the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, and several others as well. Only about 14 of the fellows are leading figures in New Testament scholarship, if that many, and the fellows do not represent a fair cross-section of viewpoints. So these are some of the major criticisms of a kind of a scholarly nature that had been not of content, but more of the professional kind of criticisms leveled at them by both Protestant and Catholic scripture scholars.
Now, you just enumerated what some scripture scholars find problematic about the Jesus Seminar.
Yeah, including Catholic and Protestant.
Okay. Ron, can you tell us a little more about the Catholic response to the Jesus Seminar?
Although Catholic critics agree with most of all the criticisms I just listed, a more specific Catholic response came from a series of articles in Crisis magazine, which is a leading Orthodox, relatively new Catholic magazine or journal, about the flaws in the Jesus Seminar. Now, I understand that these articles resulted from what has been called, quote, a well-received lecture series, end of quote, held in New York City at the end of 1999, entitled Response to the Jesus Seminar. Monsignor Michael Wren, who was a prominent pastor in the Archdiocese of New York, sponsored the series. I used to see him on different programs at EWTN television on occasion. He was a prominent, I think he died if I recall right, but he was a prominent pastor in the Archdiocese of New York. And he sponsored the series. He was a noted New Testament scholar and a staunch defender of the integrity of the Gospels. He's also considered one of the top catechists, or was considered one of the top catechists in the United States. Mm. In fact, I believe he was Cardinal O'Connor's archdiocesan theologian, if I remember right.
Wow.
So a very prominent scholar.
Mm-hmm.
One of the scholars involved said of the seminar, "There's a sucker born every minute." Sadly, P.T. Barnum's famous saying applies not only to the circus, but also to academia. It seems that the scholars of the Jesus Seminar bank on gullibility in their efforts to spread a reconstructed gospel that presents a Jesus to their own liking. Still quoting, "The Jesus Seminar, chaired by Robert Funk and John Dominic Crossan, is a self-promoting, pretentious attempt to popularize a historical Jesus, which is more culturally appealing, while claiming to represent the mainstream of critical New Testament scholarship. The seminar might be likened to a sideshow rather than to a center ring attraction." End of quote. Commenting on this statement, another scholar has said, "In many ways, quote, in any ways, the analogy of a traveling circus is apt. The members of the seminar have taken their twice yearly meetings on the road. They advertise their coming and invite the press to observe their proceedings, where they identify those aspects of the Gospels that represent the authentic Jesus, by their account, very little. Boasting of some 74 scholars who are active in its proceedings, contrast this impressive number with that more marginal group, the Society of Biblical Literature, with a mere 6,900 membership." That's a parenthetical expression this guy's throwing in there. "The Jesus Seminar has set out to dissect the Gospels to separate historical fact from mythical baggage," end of quote.
Okay. Has there been any official response from the Catholic Church?
I'm not aware of any, at least from the top, not direct. A lot of indirect criticisms, but nothing direct. However, related to the subject, the Pontifical Biblical Commission offered in its 1993 document, The Interpretation of the Bible in the Church, that Catholic exegesis does not adhere to any one scientific method as its own. I'm quoting here. "It recognized that the biblical texts were written by human authors who use their own capacities for expression according to the time and social context in which they live. It said that Catholic biblical scholars are free to make use of those scientific methods that allow a better appreciation of the meaning of the text in their legitimate literary, sociocultural, religious, and historical context," end of quote. And it went on to say that interpretation should be carried out in the living tradition of the Church, recognizing that various methods offer both possibilities and limitations, end of quote. The commission also cautioned that the use of the historical critical method cannot imply preconceived assumptions quote, rule out the possibility of God acting in a unique way within history. To do so would be to distort the method, end of quote.
So a clear statement that use the method, but be careful not to have presuppositions before Jesus isn't divine, and Jesus didn't work miracles, and Jesus didn't raise from the dead, but the method itself could be helpful.
Yes, as I said, I don't know of any official church response, at least from the Vatican at that level. I'm sure there have been lots of bishops issue statements about the Jesus Seminar when they come into his archdiocese or diocese or whatever, cautioning the parishioners, the congregations, to be careful about attending or listening to these kinds of things or the programs they put on television or whatever. I know there's been probably a lot of that, and I certainly have not conducted a research of that kind of thing.
Well, didn't Vatican II, Ron, have something pretty clear to say about biblical scholarship, sort of summarizing what had the church had learned up to that time?
Yes, it did, and a lot of what it had to say would certainly apply to the kind of scholarship that we see in the Jesus Seminar. The bishops of the Second Vatican Council, in their document on divine revelation, Dei Verbum, recognized a three-stage development in the gospel text from the events of Jesus through the early kerygma, or preaching, of the gospel to the written gospels. We talked about these three stages in at least a couple of our different series on the Bible. Nonetheless, as one scholar has said, quote, they also unhesitatingly affirm the gospel's historicity as handing on faithfully what Jesus, the Son of God, did and taught. And like the seminar, the bishops do not believe that the gospel development is the result of distorted ecclesial agenda, but the work of the Holy Spirit. Going back just a little bit, there are several documents, the one we're just talking about, and also you'll see this in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. They talk about these three stages of the development of the Gospels. We talked about them, as I said, in two of our series. The first stage, of course, was Jesus' actual preaching, his actual teaching.
As far as we know, Jesus didn't write anything except the time he scribbled in the sand.
And then the second stage would be the apostles and other disciples preaching what Jesus said and did. And then the third stage would be the actual writing down of these things. According to most modern biblical scholars, for at least the last 300 years, they believe that as you go through these three different stages, that from the time the first stage, what Jesus, when he actually preached, to the time that people begin to preach about him, that's when you begin to see accretions. That's when you begin to see additions. That's when you begin to see interpretations and things of this sort added to what Jesus really said and did. And then finally, when you get to the time when they write it down, then this is toward the latter part of the first century, according to a lot of these scholars, then it's full of all, even myths. It's full of all kinds of things that aren't really true, based more on their needs and their desires and their at their particular time, a generation later after Jesus.
So when you're saying most modern biblical scholars in the past 300 years, you're talking about secular scholars.
Yes, and what the Catholic Church would say is this. Yes, there's these three stages, but as you go through the three stages, there's no watering down of the gospel. There's no change in the gospel. In other words, what the early people preached, like St. Paul, for example, and a lot of others, and the apostles themselves, as they went out and preached what Jesus had said and done, it's the same thing that Jesus said and did. And then when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sit down and used these preachings and the things that people had written about Jesus before that to write Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're just simply repeating what Jesus actually did say and do.
Okay, so the Gospels are reliable.
The Gospels are reliable.
Authentic information.
And this is, of course, what Pope Benedict XVI again and again has said, that the Christ of faith, this Christ that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also St. Paul, is the same as the Christ of history, the real Jesus.
So when he was stressing that in his writings, he was reacting to a real countercurrent.
To this
saying,
kind of scholarship.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he's responding to. Not just specifically to the Jesus Seminar, but anything like it,
like
and any
that.
Other scholars that we've talked about, many of them, during this series. The document goes on to say, and I'm talking about Dave Urban, quote, to compose the sacred scriptures, God chose certain men who all the while he employed them in this task, made full use of their own faculties and powers, so that though he acted in them and by them, it was as true authors that they consigned to writing whatever he wanted written and no more, end of quote. And since the Holy Spirit is the primary author, Scripture teaches firmly, faithfully, and without error that truth which God, for the sake of our salvation, wished to see confided to the sacred scriptures. One scholar has said of Dei Verbum, quote, since in Scripture God speaks to man in a human way so that man can correctly interpret Scripture, the reader must be attentive to what the human authors truly wanted to affirm and to what God wanted to reveal to us by their words. To discover the sacred author's intention, the reader must take into account the condition of their time and culture, the literary genres in use at that time, and the modes of feeling, speaking, and narrating then current. Furthermore, Scripture must be interpreted in accord with the Spirit, which inspired it, by being especially attentive to the content and unity of the whole Scripture. Reading the Scripture within the living tradition of the whole Church, and recognizing the analogy of faith. This is a coherence of the truths of faith among themselves and within the whole plan of revelation, end of quote. And he goes on to conclude by saying that, quote, for the Church, biblical interpretation is an indispensable task. In our attempts to understand the Scriptures, we must acknowledge our limitations as well as our presuppositions. The Christian faith was not meant to rest on the shifting sands of critical scholarship, but on the proclamation of the gospel which Christ announced and to which the Church must be faithful, end of quote.
Ron, with a couple of minutes left, is the Jesus Seminar still meeting, still have an influence, and is still highly publicized?
Well, I think it has a tremendous influence because you still see some of these same figures on television programs. I've seen John Dominic Crossan in the last couple of years, three or four times at least, on various programs on PBS or on the Discovery Channel or National Geographic or other channels. So I think, yes, they're still active. Now, whether or not they hold their, you know, meetings twice a year and all that kind of thing, I don't keep up with them in that sense. But I do know that they do have a very active website. And it's the West Star Institute's website, W-E-S-T-A-R, and they have a lot of information. If anyone wants to find out very much about the Jesus Seminar, they can get on. And it seems to be updated quite a bit. I first came into contact with this website when we were doing our series on the Da Vinci Code and on Gnosticism, because they have lots and lots of books on Gnosticism, these other Gospels, these other works. So I can't really say how active they are today, but I suspect they still have a lot of influence.
Ron, to our audience, I have to say, may God bless you all, always and in always.